And tonight's scripture can be found in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. And in most of your pew Bibles, this begins on page 1097, and it will also be on the screen behind me. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is God's holy word to us.
Happy New Year. It's great to be here, first Sunday of 2016. Gotta remember that. Allow me to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is a light unto our feet, a balm for our souls, a correction to our erring thoughts and ways. Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us tonight. May it inspire us in the coming year, in this coming new year, to serve you with greater joy and commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past 10 years, my family and I have had the privilege of living in Latin America for extended periods of time. We served for 4 years in Paraguay, and most recently, we returned from another 4 years in Colombia, all through Park Street's missions program. Even now, I continue to serve as a professor at the Biblical Seminary of Colombia, where I teach virtual courses to students throughout Colombia and where I visit twice a year to give on-site courses in Medellin. Now, I mention this because one of the things that becomes painfully obvious when you live overseas or when you rub shoulders with another culture is that everything we think, say, or do comes from our own inherited cultural patterns. We can't escape that. We live and move and have our being in God, but also in culture. And we do this often without giving it much thought. Now, that current is so strong in us that we judge what is right and good and even normal from these same cultural patterns. For example, if you are used to buses and trains running on schedule down to the minute, you will be very frustrated in a country that doesn't have bus stops, much less bus schedules. You're not going to be able to pull out your iPhone and check the MBTA app. It doesn't work that way. Time is definitely not money in that culture, at least in the way that most of us understand it. Likewise, if you value individual rights, you would have a tough time understanding a friend who values the honor of their family over her own individual choices. For you, honor is something you might see in Knights of the Round Table, right? Something in the movies. And so you would likely be counseling your friend to open rebellion. As Christians, however, we can't live out of that cultural subconscious or out of that cultural judgment. We're called to a much more critical engagement with the cultures that surround us. This is not only because every culture has beauty and truth woven into it, as we'll later see, but also because when it comes to sharing our faith, there is no one-size-fits-all cultures approach. To love someone of a different culture requires that you go deep into that person's culture, that you understand that person's perspective. Our text this evening speaks directly to these issues by highlighting the way Paul preaches or engages a culture that is vastly different from his own. Specifically, we're going to see how the apostle's message is creative, culturally appropriate, and when necessary, even critical in its engagement with culture. As such, it is quite instructive for us as we seek to integrate and share our faith in this complex multicultural world. Now, as a background to our text, we have the Apostle Paul visiting the great city of Athens. The mention of numerous idols in verse 16, Epicureans and Stoics, and how much they love to argue, in verses 17 and 21, those are meant to give us a picture of Athens as a great center of Greek culture, religion, and philosophy. The contrast to a former Pharisee preaching a Jewish savior could not be more stark. Furthermore, Paul's arrival in Athens occurs during his second missionary journey. This is recorded for us in Acts 16 through 18. Paul has already planted a church in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And after Athens, he's going to go to Corinth to plant what is probably the church that gave the apostle the most trouble during his apostolic ministry, He writes two of his longest letters to the church in Corinth. And so Paul arrives in Athens, and he preaches in the synagogue. He preaches also in public. And then he finds himself before this council, the Areopagus, a venerable institution that would judge on matters of religion or morals. And he preaches to a Greek audience. God is intimate, he says, patient, and he's a personal creator. He rejects the idolatry of the culture, and then he warns about a coming judgment. So let's look first then at Paul's creative engagement with culture. In verse 22, Paul commends the Athenian spirituality, saying, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious." Some commentators think that Paul is actually calling out the Athenians as superstitious, because that's also one of the translations. Though this doesn't really fit the tone of the rest of the message, in which he's very complimentary to Greek culture. Verse 23, he finds a point of contact with the culture, an entry into the Athenian mind and spirit. "The unknown God whom you worship, I will now make known to you." And later on, he quotes in verse 28, "We live and move and have our being, and also we are God's offspring." These are quotes from two secular Greek poets. The second one from Aratus, who is a Stoic, thus making a further point of connection with the audience to whom he's speaking to. Now, this creative engagement with culture is instructive because it shows us how a culture that is far removed from God still reflects divine truth. One of the most well-known examples of this comes from Don Richardson's work among the Sawi tribe in Indonesia. He relates in his book, The Peace Child, where three tribal villages were always at war with one another until they came together one day to make peace. And what they did is they exchanged their children. They sent one child to live in the other's tribes, in the enemy's tribes, basically, so that that other tribe could raise their child. And Richardson calls this a redemptive analogy, which he then used to share the gospel about the way that God sent his son to them, so that they might find peace with God. And we have similar analogies like this in every culture, even in our own. Movies, books, literature, music speak of redemption, sacrificial love, and we should seek them out. But creative engagement also has another implication, and that has to do with our stance toward culture. As Christians, I think we have a bit of an ambiguous relationship with culture sometimes. We either reject it as too pagan or immoral, and then retreat behind spiritual walls that make it very difficult for non-Christians to scale. Or the other reaction is to throw the doors wide open, and then you really can't tell where the church and the world, where one begins, the other ends. But this speech, Paul's Athenian speech, offers an alternative to these polar reactions, a redemptive ethic. This allows us to affirm and even celebrate those aspects of a culture that reflect God's goodness, creativity, grace, and truth. This is a slide here of a picture of a woman in dancing in a festival in Cusco, Peru, the ancient capital of the Inca Empire. And I get inspired by it. On its own, just as it is, just as a picture of culture. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of dance, a celebration of community. It's actually even a celebration of culture because the little monteras, the hats that the ladies are wearing, are usually so unique that you can identify the village where they come from. And so it's important in this redemptive ethic, it's important to have that redemptive ethic towards culture, because every culture contains beauty and grace and truth and even redemptive symbols. And we should seek them out and affirm them and use them as points of entry for the gospel. Let's look at another approach of Paul's Athenian message here. The way he crafts his message to his audience. We would say Paul's approach is culturally appropriate. Now, this is a slide here, looking at the two different ways that Paul preached. We have examples of them in the book of Acts, Acts 13 and Acts 17. On the left side is the way that he preached to a Jewish audience. He quotes from the Old Testament extensively, and he references biblical figures, Old Testament figures. God is described as Israel's God according to her sacred scriptures. Jesus' death and resurrection leads to forgiveness of sins. And he expressly reveals Jesus as God's son, David's son, and as that long-awaited savior. Now compare that to the way that he preaches to this Greek audience. It's not Old Testament quotations anymore. It's quotations from Greek poets. God is the God of natural revelation, not supernatural revelation. There is a mention of repentance, but no mention of forgiveness of sins. That doesn't mean he didn't talk about it at some other point, but this is what we have. This is the narrative that we have in this speech. And finally, Jesus is not directly mentioned in this speech. Now, I would not suggest that as you preach the gospel, you don't mention Jesus. In your own cultural milieu here in Boston, in the United States, everyone knows who Jesus is. But the point here is that there is a conscious desire to adjust the message to the audience. This is our challenge as well. There is no one-size-fits-all culture's approach to sharing the gospel. In Paraguay in 1860, during the War of the Triple Alliance, 400,000 soldiers fell. That's 70% of the male population of Paraguay. And that tragic event has seeped into modern day Paraguayan culture. And you can see it in the devastating statistics regarding marriage and family, children who grow up without fathers. In that context, might the prodigal son who returns into the arms of a loving father, might that be a more appropriate gospel presentation versus a standard gospel presentation? What we know, what we're used to. There is a time to tell people that their sin has separated them from God, that they need to repent, and that they need to accept Jesus. But the point here is that we should try to craft our message in the same way that Paul has done, in a culturally appropriate way. Speaking of the prodigal son, I remember reading a book by Kenneth Bailey in which he discusses and dissects that parable using the Mediterranean customs of honor and shame, which are still prevalent in the Middle East, in many parts of the Middle East. What the younger son did was scandalous, not only in desiring his father's death, but bringing such dishonor and shame to his family and to his community. And this is what makes the father's love even more scandalous, because what the father did is ignored all social conventions to restore that son back into his rightful place in the family and in the community. You can understand why the older brother was a little peeved. But this is what we mean by engaging the culture with a culturally appropriate message. It also means that we have permission to seek other stories in Scripture that will present the gospel in a way that is more appropriate to the cultures that we're trying to reach. We mentioned Paul's creativity. We mentioned the way he is culturally appropriate. Unfortunately, now we have to take a look at Paul's critique. And this is a critique that he mounts against Greek culture. This is just a brief summary of some of the main ideas that come from Greek philosophy, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The world is eternal and material. In terms of the gods, they are impersonal, distant, and they don't interfere providentially to guide human affairs. Idolatry is a useful way to contemplate the gods, but it doesn't really matter because prayer, the gods aren't really going to answer that. But note how almost there's a point-for-point critique of that worldview. First, there are not many gods, but one ultimate God who created everything and who is the Lord of heaven and earth. This God is personal. He's close. He is like family. He is not detached or disinterested. He does guide human affairs providentially, setting up boundaries. And finally, the divine nature can't reside in temple or in an idol. And this is a critique of the idolatry. This critique raises several issues for us who would seek a deeper engagement with the culture that surrounds us. First, notice something. He engages the Athenians' worldview. This is the deepest level of culture This is where the deepest beliefs and values come from. This is where questions of ultimate reality are asked. Who is God? Who are we humans? What are we doing here? What happens when we die? In contrast, the most superficial level is the level of behaviors. It's the parts that we can see and observe. And it's typically can lead to many misunderstandings and even judgments. One of my daughter's classmates doesn't like to tell people that she's from Colombia, because then the next question that comes is, do your parents deal drugs? Of course not. What kind of a question is that? What are you supposed to do with that as a child? And that's the first level. That's the level of misunderstandings. But the worldview level is the level of all behaviors. And it is at that level which you need to speak to people. Because if you only try to change the behavior, then you will either put a veneer of Christianity over the worldview, or there will be two competing worldviews, and the gospel can never take root. Notice what is also happening here is that Paul is not afraid to level a critique against the worldview and to call out its contradictions. For us, I know it opens up a host of challenges. We are not really supposed to critique other people's culture. And when you do, if you do it even in a fair and respectful way, you may open up yourself to ugly charges. And I think that's a mistake, because I think it just shuts you up so that you don't really want to engage anymore. And it also keeps us from really critiquing those aspects of a culture that are just not God-honoring, or that may be God-defying. Paul's Athenian culture suggests that no culture is above reproach or criticism when it comes to the gospel. We can always shine the light on our own culture, and we should. In our own evangelical churches, if you uncritically embrace, let's say, individualism or personal piety at the expense of social justice, all those kinds of issues that we discuss, all that should be open to scrutiny. We should all be willing to look at ourselves before we look at other cultures. When it comes to the gospel and culture, there are no safe spaces. All the cultures come in under that critique. And we have a moral obligation to call out those elements when they oppose the things of the Lord. So in this time of New Year's resolutions, I would pray you have room for one more. This year, make a promise to seek a deeper engagement with someone of a different culture. This can be through your work or your school or right here at Park Street Church, which we have dozens and dozens of nations and cultures represented. That we would really take the time to get to know one another, that we would operate not at the level of just behaviors, but down below, at the level of worldview. promise to affirm and celebrate those things that are good and true in that culture. Think of ways that are more culturally appropriate to share the gospel. And remember that the worldview level is the level where lasting changes are made. Seek to know someone at that level so that you can really speak to their heart and to the values that guide their life. Paul's Athenian speech in Acts 17 is a great case study in the creative, culturally appropriate, and critical engagement of a culture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as humans created in your image, we celebrate the traces of truth in every culture. Open our eyes to our own shortcomings in this area. Allow us to be astute as we seek to live out our faith in this multicultural world. In Jesus' name, amen.